I want to continue tonight with the series of messages that I commenced last Lord's Day on the subject of music. Of course, as I related to you last week, the topic of music is a very large one. It covers a lot of different facets, and there are so many things that can be said about it. Last week, I dealt with the subject of worldly music. And of course, I have in mind the kind of music that will lead you away from God and will not lead you to God. And I'm thinking about rock music and the like. And of course, we will get into the subject of so-called Christian rock and CCM, which is a shortened version of contemporary Christian music, and CWM, which is Christian worship music, which is becoming more and more of a problem in the Church of Jesus Christ today. We made a number of claims last time about rock music, and I want to just continue along that line tonight by dealing with the evil effects of rock music. Some years ago, in fact, it was about 50 years ago, a book was written by a former rock and roll artist by the name of Bob Larson. And he maintained that men down through the ages believed that music had a definite effect upon people. Although they didn't understand all the implications, men like Pythagoras of the famous theory, Plato, and Aristotle, the famous Greek philosophers, all believed that music has definite effects, and that therefore the type of music that you listen to ought to be regulated. They believed that, and they weren't even Christians. Many of the great composers and the performers of all ages have expressed their feelings and beliefs regarding the effect of music upon its listeners. Of course, the Bible has a lot to say about the subject. There are, in fact, over 500 specific references to music in the Bible. That's a lot of material on one topic. But God, knowing that music can affect men and women's lives, gives us clear instructions about the kinds of music that He wants His people to have. Not just in church, but in their lives in general. And He has even given us the texts of many of the songs of the Old Testament saints. You find that in the book of Psalms. But the book of Psalms is not the only material extant of good music and good songs. You have the song of Miriam and the song of Moses in Exodus 15. You have the song that was composed by Habakkuk the prophet, which was to be played on the stringed instruments in Habakkuk chapter 3. And there are various references to music elsewhere in the Old Testament. Now we're told that the result, the natural result of being filled with the Spirit of God, is that we will not be drunk with wine, we're in his excess, we will be filled with the Spirit, but then there will be an automatic result from that. And what is that? Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's the result of being full of the Spirit. You're going to be worshipping God using words that are appropriate and music that is appropriate. Again, you see the natural result of being not just filled with the Spirit, but being filled with the Word of God. And that's Colossians 3 verse 16, a companion portion to the Ephesians passage. And what does it say? Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So God's telling us that when His people are filled with the Spirit and when their hearts are full of the Word of God, the result is going to be that they're going to want to sing the words of Scripture and hymns of praise to a loving Father and songs of testimony of what God has done for them. There's a fascinating account that we referred to last time in 1 Samuel 16. You know how there was the evil spirit that came upon Saul? And he sought for someone to come and to play who was skillful in playing with his hand. This was the result, of course, of the Spirit of the Lord departing from Saul and an evil spirit from the Lord troubling him. If you put that into modern day terminology, according to Hebrew scholars, we would say that Saul was having something of a nervous breakdown. And as often happens, not always, but often, the mental disorder was linked to demonic power, certainly in those days. Now, instead of sending for a psychiatrist or a magician or a soothsayer, whatever, that Saul might have had access to in his day, he called for a young man that the Bible tells us was very cunning or skillful with the harp. And here's what the Bible says. It came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul that David took a harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. That's verse 23 of that portion. Now notice three results of David playing the harp. Saul was refreshed. Number two, Saul was made well. And number three, the evil spirit left when David played. So God is giving us an illustration here of a positive effect that music can have upon people. And the Hebrew word, by the way, that's translated refreshed here actually refers to the physical well-being of a person. So what the Bible is telling us here is that the very first effect that music can have on a person is physical. And I want us to think about that for a time. You may never have thought of this. You may not have realized it. But music actually has physical effects upon people. And there's a lot of research that has been done, even by secular people, on this particular matter. Many, many years ago, by using an electroencephalograph, it's a big mouthful, isn't it? Researchers discovered that a musician just sitting in a chair and listening to a moving piece of music uses every muscle in his body, though he never leaves the chair. It has also been found by the same means that even the slightest difference between a major and a minor chord produces a different physical response on the part of the listener. Now that's interesting, is it not? An article entitled "We're Poisoning Ourselves with Noise," was written, again, many, many years ago, outlines some of the physical effects that sound, and noise in particular, can have on a person's body. One of the conclusions was this: noise is most dangerous when it is loud, meaningless, irregular, and unpredictable. And boy, if there ever was a description of rock music, that's it right there. There's nothing more loud and meaningless than rock music. And that same article that I just quoted from tells us that the body's autonomic nervous system, that network of nerve fibers and ductless glands which regulates such involuntary responses as heartbeat, temperature, digestion, and respiration, begins to react at 70 decibels, equivalent to the sound of traffic on a relatively quiet city street. At that level, vasoconstrictive effects were noted, narrowing of the arteries, which raises the systolic blood pressure and lessens the supply of blood to the heart. As the intensity of the sound increased, the effects grew stronger. Dilation of the pupils of the eye, dryness of the mouth and tongue, loss of skin color, contraction of the leg, abdomen, and chest muscles, sudden excess of the production of adrenaline, stoppage of the flow of gastric juices, and excitation of the heart. These effects were automatic, unaffected by the subject's health, his annoyance, or whether he was accustomed to noise on his job. Though amazingly resilient in its adaptability to most environmental changes, the body shows no sign of an ability to become conditioned to noise. I remember reading this decades ago of an experiment that was done on plants. Plants. My wife used to talk to the plants in our house. Don't ask me why, but she used to say, "You're coming on really well, that spider plant. You're producing babies soon." She would talk to flowers. People do that. I don't, but she did. But here's something taken from an article which was entitled "Music to Kill Plants By." Quote, "For nearly 2 years, Mrs. Dorothy Ritalak of Denver, Ohio, has been killing off assorted potted plants by making them listen to rock music." This is a fact. "And if the sound of rock does that to plants, Mrs. Ritalak wonders what the same rock music is doing to today's teenagers. Mrs. Ritalak potted the plants in the same soil under identical conditions. The only variable was music. Within a month, all the plants exposed to the rock music died." Now, there's a lot of other examples that I could give of this, where music affects people physically. But I know that a lot of times young folks that go to these rave parties and these rock concerts, they certainly show physical manifestations when listening to that stuff. But as well as this, there are the mental effects of listening to rock music. And of course, with many different modes and methods of listening to music today, we've gone beyond just record players and tape recorders and radios to MP3 players, MP4, and I'm probably still behind the times where a lot of this is concerned. There's other means that they have now of playing music. But in this world, we're surrounded by music every day, aren't we? They play music in restaurants, in stores. Some of the clothing stores I walk by in the mall, I think to myself, I am so glad that I don't work in there. Because first of all, I'd be deaf. And secondly, I'd be out of my mind with annoyance with the garbage that they're playing. It's unbelievable. And it's bound to have mental effects on people. Bound to. But that music is played in grocery stores, shopping centers, in all kinds of businesses, in factories. You know, some people working on the shop floor, they don't get a choice. They have to listen to that garbage that's being played through the intercom, and everybody gets to listen to it, whether they want to or not. And even in unlikely places as barns on farms and greenhouses, there's music. Now, perhaps the most obvious place to notice the mental effects of music would be in a restaurant. The atmosphere of a restaurant is really very much determined by the type of music that they play. Many restaurants, the finer ones at least, will use easygoing, relaxing kind of music. But if you go down to the Greasy Spoon at the corner, or you go to some of these places, the music's enough to give you indigestion. In fact, it will give you indigestion. If you eat your food at the rate at which that music's being played, you will get indigestion, believe me. The body is affected, and the mind is affected by music. Now, have you ever asked yourself why it is that stores play music? Why don't you just go into a store and it's quiet? Why do they play music? Well, the natural answer would be that they hope the customer's going to buy more as a result of what they're listening to. Someone who was a representative of a company many years ago that supplied music to shopping centres told the author of the book that I'm referring to here that if a store has not been using music, his company will guarantee the store an increase in sales if the store will play his company's music. Why? Because music affects people mentally. And they hope that the right kind of music will put the buyer in the frame of mind to buy more of the products offered. I talked last time about the hypnotic effect of music. There is no question that repetitive lyrics, repetitive music, and a repetitive beat has a hypnotic effect. There are studies that have been done to that effect. Music reaches a person through the subcortical centers of the brain, and therefore may not even touch the conscious mind at all. And yet you have young people who will tell you, oh, I can listen to music, it doesn't affect me at all. Really? I can listen to all the rock music I want to, it doesn't affect me at all. Well, one of two things is true. Either they're not being truthful, or they just are not aware of the effect that it's having on them. And I think it's more likely to be the second. They don't even realize what it's doing to them. And one sociologist, in speaking of this particular matter, said, the component with which we are concerned then is not to be found in a specific musical style, but in the thought behind the style. It's the stature of this thought which directs the group structure and the musical experience created by it. For although the thought can form the musical style, the style can only become a vital influence when it has been engendered by the power and energy of the thought of the producer or his group. In using music as therapy in mental hospitals, it was found in one study that the personality of the performer seemed to exert a definite influence upon the response of the patient. Now, there's no doubt that when people are singing about the Lord in a proper fashion, that will have an effect on people's minds. We've already noted the verses in Ephesians and in Colossians. When you're filled with the Spirit, it causes you to worship the Lord using the proper words and the proper music. If you're somebody who's wanting to grow in grace and learn more of the Word of God will dwell in you richly when you're concentrating upon those scriptures that form the psalms and the paraphrases and the good songs that are written. Now, whenever you think about the beliefs of some rock performers, there's no doubt that's going to have an effect upon young people and others who listen to it. You hear about their opinions of the Lord Jesus Christ. You hear about their feelings about the Bible and scriptural principles, and their worldview, let me tell you, will affect the young people that listen to what they're singing. Why do you think that many young people today are so carried away with the transgender movement and have these beliefs that they have about LGBTQ, all the other alphabet stuff? Why do they believe the stuff that they do? A lot of that's coming from the music that they're listening to. A lot of it's coming from the performers of that music. Don't you realize that someone like Elton John is pushing the LGBT agenda everywhere he goes, every concert that he has? Someone the other day, it was reported in the news, was singing at a concert, and somebody in the audience shouted something about, we don't want anything to do with Pride Month. And that performer answered that person in the audience with bad language, using the F word and other profanities, to raucous cheers from the rest of the audience, of course. People's opinions are formed by what they listen to. Way back in the old days of the Beatles, their press officer, a man called Derek Taylor, said about the group, listen, they're rude, they're profane, they're vulgar, and they've taken over the world. It's as if they've founded a new religion. They are completely antichrist. I mean, I'm antichrist as well, but they're so antichrist, they shock me, which isn't an easy thing. That's the press officer. Don't you think that that had an effect upon people who listened to their music? John Lennon wrote a book, A Spaniard in the Works. It's full of blasphemies and obscenities. And I hate even repeating this, but John Lennon presented Christ in subtle hippie language as a, quote, garlic-eating, stinking, little, yellow, greasy, fascist, bastard, Catholic Spaniard. That's John Lennon's description of your Savior. Remember Joan Baez? Fool. Anti-war activist. Anti-Vietnam and whatever else. On the back cover of one of her records many decades ago, Joan Baez let the world know her feelings about the Lord Jesus Christ. She said, a friend of mine told me it would be risky to write about Jesus. I'll risk it. I wonder if Jesus knows what's happening on earth these days. Don't bother coming around, Jesus. Jesus, gold and silver, standing naked in a room full of modern men. What nerve. Jesus, gold and silver, you've no boots on, and you've no helmet or gun, no briefcase. Powerful Jesus, gold and silver, with young, thousand-year-old eyes. You look around, and you know you must have failed somewhere. What blasphemy. And I could go on, speaking of artist after artist after artist, and the garbage that they used to come out with. Their music has mental effects upon people. And if you don't think that the rebellion of many young people, if you don't think that that's linked to rock music, I don't know what planet you're living on. Because I've never seen a teenager who was hooked on rock music who didn't show his rebellion in some way or another. Spiritual effects. How about that? Does the word of God tell us that the evil spirit departed from Saul when David played? Yes, it does. That illustrates the spiritual power of music. Now, some people will say, well, I could accept that it might have physical or mental effects, but to say it has spiritual effects, that's really going too far, is it? And the Bible tells us in Ephesians 6:12 that in our battle against the devil, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. And you know that a lot of the famous rock stars through the years have been people devoted to Satan. I mentioned Kiss, Kings in Satan's Service, Alice Cooper, various others who were given over to demonic activity. I just mentioned there the Beatles' own press agent telling us that they were anti-Christ. Some of you might be old enough to remember Frank Zappa and the Mothers of Invention. Well, they were big in the 60s, maybe early 70s. Frank Zappa saw himself as an advocate of the devil. Jim Morrison of the famous group The Doors said after one of his indecent performances, I feel spiritual up there. You should think of us as erotic politicians. Mick Jagger of the Rolling Stones, who still thinks he's relevant at 70-some years of age, he tried deliberately to be as satanic as he possibly could. He began as the super bad kid, but then something began to emerge that was new, the satanic element. The predominant image was Mick as the devil. acting as if Lucifer himself has materialized before our eyes. And good old easy listening John Denver. Remember John Denver, Annie's Song, and You Fill Up My Senses, and Sunshine on My Shoulders, and all those lovely little songs. John Denver called rock and roll, quote, a stronger force than primitive Christianity over the souls of men. These are not Christians claiming this. These are ungodly rock musicians. And you know, the whole revolutionary movement, the hippie movement, the anti-establishment rock culture, it all revolved around the theme of Antichrist. And there are so many other things I could say on this particular matter. But when we read earlier there that God said in 1 John chapter 2, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, I would challenge any believer to tell me that loving rock music and the rock beat is not loving the world. You know it is. The rock beat not only originated with the ungodly elements of this world, but it actually expresses the evil intentions of the world system that is opposed to Christ and His truth. I told you that it was Alan Freed, the disc jockey, way back in Cleveland, Ohio, early on in the rock and roll days. He actually coined the term rock and roll, borrowed it from the ghetto, because it was a description of immorality. Rock and roll was a description of the act of fornicating. He said that, not me. So what do you do with something like Christian rock? That's a misnomer. That's like saying we can have Christian immorality or Christian fornication. Now, I'll come to this in due course. We're not going to be dealing with it tonight per se. But I want to tell you that those who try to put Christian words to a rock beat are simply imitating the world. That's what they're doing. They're copying the world. That's why you can go to your YouTube channels and you can hear the originals and then young people acting that. Why are they doing that? Because they want to sound like these people. They're aping the world. They're acting the world. It's like trying to have your cake and eat it at the same time. You know, one of the strongest evidences of admiration is imitation. That's why if someone ever takes you off or does an impersonation of you, you should look upon that as a badge of honor. Because imitation is a form of flattery. But you've got people who are imitating the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So you have God's condemnation on any person claiming to be a Christian who loves the things of the world. James 4 verse 4. You know the verse, I'm sure. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. That's very strong language, is it not? Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? So when you're copying the world's musicians, that is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. As believers, you and I are meant to be salt and light in the world, us seeking to change them. And we are to be in the world, as Jesus said, but not of the world. Someone said there's no problem when the boat is in the water. The problem comes up when the water is in the boat. We're not to be influenced by the evil ways of the world. We are to be a light in the darkness of the world. My Bible tells me that God brought judgment to His own people when they, quote, mingled among the heathen and learned their works, and they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against His people. Now, we're going to examine the topic of rock music and the church later on, CCM, CWM. But I just want to say something again about the rock beat. As we talk about the evil effects of rock music, evaluating the evil of the rock beat is not a matter of musical ability, but of spiritual discernment. You see, there are folks who will try to say, well, I don't really know much about music. I don't really bother with that. I wouldn't know a crotchet from a quaver. I just don't know anything about music. And they think that that lets them off the hook when it comes to the kind of music that they will allow in their churches and to be sung from their pulpits. Well, I'm not really musical. I leave that to other people. I just concentrate on preaching the word. Well, my scripture tells me in 1 John 4 verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And that's a principle you can use when it comes to music and song and performance. Though I don't think performance has any place in the house of God. When you listen to the music of the world, generally speaking, it has a beat attached to it. You can hear it all the time in the background or louder. There's a rock beat that's always present. And it actually is disobedient to God's command to avoid all appearance of evil. You take some of these bands that there are, these Christian worship music folks, and they're not only imitating the sound of rock groups and rock performers, but they're also copying their dress styles and their appearance. It used to be in the old days when they had albums that you could go in and pull them back and look at, you know, pull the albums out and look at each one. There was no difference, because I've done it, between the rock groups and how they look and the Christian rock groups. They look the same. There's a character who sings really loud rock music for his so-called worship, and his name is Crowder. You can look him up. He looks like a mountain man, and he's dressed accordingly. He looks nothing like a Christian to me. And he sounds nothing like a Christian either. And why does he appear like that? Because he's copying the world. All tatted up. Piercings everywhere. Some of these characters that are so-called Christian worship artists. They look wicked. And an impartial observer would find it almost impossible to distinguish between many of these performers and worldly rock groups, if you look at the cover on their albums or whatever the form is that it is today, usually videos. Now, how can Christians justify such disobedience to the scriptures? Prove all things, 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 and 22. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. See that? If it even looks close to being evil, get away from it. Of course, it's not only difficult to distinguish worldly singers and groups from Christian rock groups, it's also very hard to determine which members of those groups are men and which ones are women. See the way they're dressed? I happened to watch an excerpt from one of the Geddes Sing events. And the state of them up there on the platform. Women with pants or jeans on, painted on, looked like they were spray painted on. Dancing about there. Talking with the Lord. How much they loved the Lord. And eyes closed and hands up to heaven like this. Like they're worshipping. And look at the state of them. They don't look like Christians to me. Far from it. They look like the world. That fella Crowder I just mentioned, his hair's down to here. He's obviously never read 1 Corinthians 11. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man of long hair, it's a shame unto him. The rock beat, just to come back to that, is of itself addictive. Those who vibrate with it begin to desire more and more of it. It's a bit like a drug addiction. One's appetite for it increases so that the rock beat, even in contemporary Christian music, soon becomes dissatisfying and a stronger beat is required. And I've seen this with some young people, where they graduate from one form of the music onto the next. A young teenager from Indiana in a certain publication gave a testimony of how she started listening to Christian rock when she was 11 years of age. Each time I heard it, she said, I felt rebellious and I had sensual thoughts. The feelings grew stronger as my music got harder. I finally realized this music was wrong and I tried to get rid of all my music, but I would always end up slipping back into it. I'm 17 years old now and I still struggle with the music. It is so very addictive and so easy to slip back into. I say that rock music has mental effects. It has an addictive quality to it. And if we wanted to talk about, as I will do in another message, so-called Christian worship music, using this worldly music with so-called Christian words, someone likened that to reaching teenagers by giving out liquor with Bible verses on the bottles. That's what it's like. I have likened it to a woman in a bikini giving her testimony. Doesn't fit. The medium and the message do not go together. Now I'm talking tonight about the evil effects of rock music. Some of those evil effects have been listed by those who have written on the topic. Decades ago, an English preacher called John Blanchard wrote an entire book called Pop Goes the Gospel. I thought it was a lovely title. And in that book, he gave this excerpt from Timothy Leary, a psychologist, who actually began in the 1960s as a Harvard professor, but ended the decade as a dropout serving a Californian jail sentence for the possession of marijuana. This Timothy Leary claimed evidence that music of a certain kind had effects similar to those produced by toxic drugs. And again, we're repeating some of that from earlier. Adrenaline secretions generated by overstimulated glands led to imbalanced and harmful physical reactions. And others have confirmed that. One writer, David Noble, says, under rock music, the secretion of hormones is more pronounced, which causes an abnormal imbalance in the body's system, lowers the blood sugar and calcium levels, and impairs judgment. And he gave some medical evidence for this. That the low frequency vibrations of the bass guitar, along with the driving beat of the drum, they affect the cerebrospinal fluid, which in turn affects the pituitary gland, which in turn directs the secretions of hormones in the body. These are facts. And there are anecdotes that can be attached to this concerning the effects of rock music. Someone said, don't listen to the words. Yet we have people today in the CWM promotion telling us, well, you have to listen to the words. It's not really about the music. Well, this person said, Don't listen to the words. It's the music that has its own message. He said, I've been stoned on the music many times. The music is what will get you going. There was a famous group many years ago. I remember them when I was a teenager. Crosby, Stills and Nash. And Graham Nash said, quote, pop music is the mass medium for conditioning the way people think. He's not a Christian. Mick Jagger said in the Melody Maker magazine one time, communication is the answer to the whole of the world's problems, and music is the key to it all, because music opens the door to everybody's mind. I think I've proved this point. There are evil effects to rock music. And yet there are many people who will employ the rock beat in their songs and in their music. And some of those people who do that will say, yes, oh, I agree, the rock music is evil. The music of the world is evil. And you only need to listen to some of the lyrics and it's not good. And they're singing about sex and wickedness. And I don't agree with all that. But they think it's okay to use the music with Christian words. And somehow the words are going to make the music change and be right. Like those who are involved in so-called Christian rap. Some of them call themselves Reformed rappers. And I was very sad to see a man like Paul Washer going to one of those meetings where Reformed rappers were entertaining the people and speaking positively about them. Do you know that rap music comes from the ghettos, but it not only comes from the ghettos, it comes from the African jungles. You talk to any missionary who works in Africa, and they'll tell you about some of the music that's played among tribes, men and people, that they use in bringing up spirits, in their voodoo and so on. They use this music. And yet these fools think that they're going to be able to use that music to present the Christian gospel. The rock beat is actually opposed to God's command not to mix light with darkness. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? How can you talk about Reformed or Christian rap when the whole etymology of that or the origin of it is wicked? You have to look at the source. You have to look at where it comes from. Thinking that you're going to make unclean music acceptable by putting Christian words to it is completely contrary to the spirit of Scripture, which says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I won't get into next time's message about CCM and CWM and so on. But I think it's important as we close this out to remember that God has ordained the preaching of His word and not musical performance to reach the lost or even to reach other Christians with truth. There are two primary purposes for music in the life of a believer. Number one, it is to be used to praise and worship God. I've given you the scriptures at the beginning. The second purpose of the music is to serve as edification one for another. I speak to you, you speak to me, using the words of Scripture. But when it comes to reaching the lost, the Apostle Paul said, and I believe him, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God has not ordained, strictly speaking, musical performance, but preaching to accomplish the goal of reaching the lost. And I'm saddened whenever you have worldly rock musicians claiming to be Christians, and they are immediately accepted by some Christians as being therefore qualified to teach the gospel to the youth, just because they claim to be saved. Many of them are what are called crossover artists. So their music is popular in the worldly charts and in the so-called Christian charts at one and the same time. That's called having your cake and eating it. But it's wicked. It's wicked. It's wrong. It's anti-scriptural. And to justify using vulgar music on the basis that it's being used to communicate the gospel would be the same as justifying profanity in the pulpit or pornography in gospel literature. It's the same thing. Because rock music is musical pornography. That's what it is. And God commands us as believers to protect our bodies as the temple of the Holy Spirit. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. And there are many ways, as I've already illustrated, in which the rock beat damages the body, damages the hearing. I wouldn't need to spend a lot of time on that. The thing about the rock beat is that the music has to be played louder and louder. Do you know that a safe decibel level is somewhere between 20 and 65 decibels? Rock concerts are consistently between 110 and 140 decibels. What's that going to do to the hearing of the young people? It damages brain cells. It damages concentration. It damages your spiritual life. May the Lord help us to oppose it. I've been speaking mostly about secular rock music, but every kind of rock music is to be condemned. It has evil effects. It does not have good effects in any shape or form or under any circumstances. May the Lord help us to be obedient to His word. Of course, I've been talking tonight mostly to Christians about the subject of music and what's good about it, what's not good about it. But you could listen to the best music in the world and spend all your time singing hymns and listening to hymns and still go to hell. And so if there's anybody listening to my voice tonight, I want to tell you this, that having the right choice of music is a good thing, but it won't save you. It won't save you by just having a clean life. Salvation is of the Lord, and salvation is in Christ and through His precious blood alone. And as we come to communion tonight, we're going to be celebrating that, the fact that Christ died for our sins, that He took our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. May the Lord cause us all to be fully trusting in that Saviour.